Romans 6, the first 14 verses, Paul is entering into his consideration of a life of godliness and holiness, a life of sanctification, after he has dealt with the doctrine of justification by faith. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being dead, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are under the law, not under the law, but under grace. So far we read God's holy and inspired, infallible word. Dear congregation, we come today to consider Lord's Day 33. And this Lord's Day highlights for us, as we enter more fully into the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism, the life of thankfulness, and in many respects, we could say a life of sanctification. It emphasizes to us the necessity of ongoing repentance in the Christian life. If we go back in our minds to the beginning of our catechism in Lord's Day 3, we learned that we were so corrupt through our fall that we were incapable of doing any good. And actually, the scriptures tell us, and our catechism says, we were inclined to all evil, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. And we have learned throughout the Lord's Day following that it is the Spirit of Christ who, by the Word, works out this new life, a life of regeneration, of being born again, of being made alive in the heart of a sinner, bringing them to conscious repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this faith is founded and rests upon the foundation, as we have considered through the Lord's days, of the teachings also found in the Apostles' Creed concerning our triune God. But there is some distinction in words that need to be understood, lest there be confusion. And when we speak about regeneration, we are talking about that moment in time when one is made alive. The sovereign work of God by His Spirit that brings one to faith, brings one into the life of conversion. It was one of the hallmarks of the Reformation that Luther, nailing to the doorposts of Wittenberg, is that life, even after this initial regeneration, is a life of repentance, is a life of conversion. So when we talk about conversion, we talk about it in two different ways often, and we need to not confuse these two. One is that we talk about, are you converted? In other words, are you saved? Are you born again? Have you come to faith? But then, following upon an initial conversion, regeneration, there is a life of repentance. There is a life of conversion. Now, there are those who, by God's grace, can point back in their lives to a particular moment in which they, even today, could tell you the events that have taken place and how God has opened their understanding and their hearts to receive the Word of God. Like Paul, they can tell you the place where God has showed to them their sin and brought them to a knowledge of Christ, and they have closed with Him by faith. And then there are others who grow up often in a Christian home and in a covenant community who can, even from their youth, have some sense and knowledge of the love of God and of repentance unto life. But whatever our circumstance may be, whether Paul or a Timothy, the life that follows upon this initial faith and repentance is very much similar. And the language of their experiential life spiritually is the same. It's a language which we find in the Scriptures. And what this means for us this morning is that we need to understand that the standing of the believer, no matter how and in what manner they have been brought into Christ and united to Christ, their standing in Christ is secure, is firm. They may not always understand or be assured or know the depth of that, yet it is true. And for both of these, the ongoing life of how they are called to live a life of sanctification and repentance is what we come to see in the Lord's Day that is before us. But there's two difficulties that can arise among many in understanding this truth. There are some, as we talk in this Lord's Day about the mortification, that simply means the crucifying, the putting to death of the old man, and the quickening or the renewing or the enlivening of the new man. There are those who don't have a proper understanding and balance of these two things. There are those who are true believers who are continually asking the questions in inward introspection, am I really converted? They know of this old man of sin. They could tell you as they are awake in the middle of the night, it is an old man I contend with every day. And they can't wait until this old man is put to death, is behind them, and maybe in this life, finally, they can get on their Christian way, and they look forward to that day with anticipation when their old man will be put in the grave. But they're never really quite sure they're converted because of this. There are others who focus on the quickening of the new. They have repented. They know that they've consciously come to Jesus Christ. But to understand a life of repentance after grace seems a strange thing to them. To come to church and to hear the call to repentance every week again is strange to them. We ought to be on this high road to perfection. We simply need to trust Christ more. We need to simply keep up our courage and keep telling ourselves what we are in Christ. He's paid the price. He's paved the way. He's satisfied for my sins. And salvation, yes, is all of grace. And while this is true in one sense, and yet there are those who with their mouth hold to this doctrine, and yet whose lives do not evidence a life of repentance, a life of understanding that we need to be continually transformed in the renewing of our minds, changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And there are those who, with this truth of who Christ is for the believer, cover over their life of sin. And the point is here that both of these who err fail to realize and understand and know with certainty what it means to initially have faith in Jesus Christ and repentance, and then to have an ongoing life of repentance as well. You see, Christ did not only live in a way that ended in suffering and death to pay for the believer's sin, but he did so that the believer who is now to be dead to sin might have power to live unto God and might have joy in following him in this way. And that's what's brought to light in Lord's Day 33. Let's turn there this morning with God's help. I want to look at Lord's Day 33 and then this passage we read from Romans 6. Let's read questions 88 through 91. Question 88, how many parts doth true conversion of man consist? Answer, of two parts, the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. Question 89, what is the mortification of the old man? Answer, it is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins, and more to hate and flee from them. Question 90, what is the quickening of the new man? Answer, it is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. Question 91, but what are good works? Answer, those only which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to his glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. We turn then also to Romans 6. And I read again verse 6, 12 and 13. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. In verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Our theme is going to be the old man is dead, and by implication, the new man is alive. And I want to see this in three thoughts. First of all, we're going to look at, as Paul sets before us, the principle here. What's the position? What's the standing of the believer, these at Rome and us today who have known the truths that Paul have already set before us in Romans 1 through 5. Second, I want to look at the practice. How is the practice of the old man is dead related to us in the Christian walk? And third, we want to see briefly in perfection what this is and what the desire of the believer is. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the matter that's before us this morning is really a vital one if we are to have a close walk with God, and it really necessitates that we submit ourselves, our thinking, our understanding to the Word of God by the Spirit of God when we begin to realize the implication of what these things mean. Our catechism and the Apostle Paul want the believer to live in light of the benefits and blessings of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Not simply, as we have already stated, but to live in light of He's paid the price for sin. But what does this mean in an ongoing way for the believer for life already now? We know as we read the book of Romans that Paul has been dealing with the whole idea of justification of the believer, of the sinner, up until Romans chapter 6. He's been teaching those at Rome that although they were, up until a certain point in time, guilty before God, as both Jew and Gentile were, yet now they have come to faith, having heard the word, having come to faith in Jesus Christ. And the same is true of us this morning. Every one who is here in my hearing. It could be said of you and of me, either at this moment you stand guilty before God, or you are guilt-free before God. You're no longer guilty. There's no in-between. This very moment, you're either guilty or you're free. Now, you may not feel that way, but that's not the issue. It doesn't take away from the reality of what Paul is saying. You see, everything that we feel needs to be subjected to the Word of God and the conclusions that are to be drawn from it, and not our feelings. And so I ask you again, your standing, your position before Almighty God, is it free in Christ? Or are you still guilty? This is a foundational, fundamental question. It's related to the other questions that we could ask. Are you in Jesus Christ by faith? Have you fled to Jesus Christ? Have you been convicted by the Spirit of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come? And have you fled to Jesus Christ and found in Him everything a poor sinner needs? And you've tasted of peace that passes understanding, and you are justified by faith. And this is what Paul's been setting before the Romans up until the chapter we have before us today. He says, you all were guilty and ungodly before God. But in due time, he says, Christ died for the ungodly while we were yet sinners. But having come to Jesus Christ, Paul says, you have been clothed in His righteousness. You are justified. You stand before the tribunal, the judgment seat of God, and you are free. This is the imputation of the righteousness of Christ to sinners. God no longer sees in His children their sin, but He sees the righteousness of Christ. This is justification by faith. It's received by faith. It's believed by faith. And it sets us free from condemnation and guilt. And ultimately, it's not because of a decision we've made or our good things that we think we may have done, but it's only because of the grace of God. And so great was this grace of God in the understanding of the Apostle Paul. He sets it forth to all who will hear the gospel. He says, this is such a great grace of God. It comes to greatest sinners and calls them to repentance. Whoever you are, you can find life in Jesus Christ. He was so free with his offer of the gospel, he was accused. Well, If this be the case, well, let's go on and sin, because then grace will abound all the more. And Paul says, God forbid. And we come to chapter 6. He transitions from the understanding of who the believer is and justification to the life we are called to live of sanctification. And here comes the difficulty. Because in the day-to-day life of the believer, we still experience, after initial grace, justification, remaining sin, old nature, old man, corruption. And you see what Paul understands clearly in his own life and for those at Rome and those here this morning. Until and unless we have a firm grasp and understanding of what he has set before us, of what it means to be in Christ, the battle in sanctification and mortifying the old and the quickening of the new is seemingly out of reach and grasp for the child of God. Because we can incur on our consciences such a guilt, it freezes us. It causes us to stand still in our Christian walk and to be in doubt. And we go through life halting and stumbling. And this is why what we consider in our first thought is so important. Because the devil also delights to get hold of the mind and the heart of believers and to cause this confusion in regard to the standing of one before God and to call into question Christ's work and righteousness. And what Paul is saying here, and especially when we look to our experience rather than to Christ. So what does the Apostle Paul do here? He uncovers for us the meat, the heart of this truth, and he sets it before the Romans and before us that we might be taught, that we might, he says, know, be settled. And I want essentially to communicate in our first thought this morning what Paul is saying. He says, verse 6, knowing this. He's saying to you and to me, you need to know. You must know this. What? Your old man is crucified with Christ. If we don't know and understand the truth of those words, how can we then live a life of sanctification? What does Paul mean by these words? He's still addressing, remember, the question, well, shall we then continue in sin? And Paul answers, he says, no, how can you? Because your old man is dead. You've been crucified with Christ. This is the principal thing. The old man is dead, and dead is dead. You can't be alive if you are dead. The old man, Paul says, is dead. You, if you are in Jesus Christ by faith, you have been crucified with Christ. Actually, Paul says more than this. Not only have you died with Christ, you are buried. You've entered the grave with Christ in baptism, and now you have been raised to new life in Jesus Christ. Paul is saying to us, you've not only been justified, you are sanctified. You are complete in Jesus Christ. Paul is saying this to each and everyone who is in Jesus Christ by faith, and only to those who have come to him and trusted him for salvation. Yes, Jesus paid the price. He suffered and he died. He canceled, Paul says to the Colossians, the handwriting that was against us. He nailed it to the cross. He canceled the debt which was ours. But more, additionally, what Paul is saying when we are joined to Jesus Christ, when it comes to our sanctification, we too are united to his life. That means for us who are in Christ, we are dead. The old man is dead and the new is alive. And what this means is that those who are born again by the Spirit of Christ, you are a new creature. There is new desires, there's a new will, there are new thoughts. In principle, the old man is dead. You've died with Christ, but now united to him, you are alive. You have rose from the dead. You are seated in heavenly places in Jesus Christ, and therefore, sin must not, it ought not have dominion over you. You need to know that the new creature is capable of living righteous in Christ through him. You are alive unto God. Your sanctification is found in Christ. And so you are called to live in a way that exhibits, that shows your union to him. Behold how they love one another. If you walked with Christ and his disciples, you would have seen in living color reality Christ's love, the love of God to his disciples, often stumbling, failing. He loves them nevertheless. This is the kind of love that ought to be seen exuding from the believer in sanctification. We who are in Christ ought to become more and more holy. But it's only when we begin to understand and know, as Paul says, that we are dead with Christ. The old man is crucified with him. The body of sin is destroyed. That we can really begin to live a life of sanctification to the glory of God. You see, when our instructors say in our catechism, there is the need for the mortifying of sin to put it to death, a sincere sorrow of heart, we've provoked God by our sins, we ought more and more to hate and flee from them. That's a life of sanctification. To kill sin, and at the same time, when we realize there remains sin and temptation, we ought to approach this life with an attitude, with a mind that knows, I, old man, am dead. I ought not, cannot live any longer in the habit of sin. And this is what the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures teach. If we understood this, if we believed this, would not our lives be different? If we have confessed that we are united to Jesus Christ by faith, then I can assure you on the basis of the Word of God that no matter what your feelings are, you are justified in Christ. You stand in his sight, united to Christ. You've been married to the Lamb. And you are called now to a life of sanctification. God sees in you no sin. You've been buried with Christ. You've been planted together with Christ. You are raised in newness of life. The old man is dead. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new if you are in Christ Jesus. And Paul's not saying, as we hear sometimes today, simply the power of positive thinking. If you just think about this enough and you just convince yourself enough that you are risen with Christ, that you are in Jesus Christ, that's not what Paul is saying. He is saying this is the reality for the believer, that in Christ you are dead. You are alive in Him. The body of sin is destroyed. It's reality. If you want to contend with me, you don't need to. You need to go to Paul. Ultimately, you need to contend with God because He's the one who inspired this word for us this morning. Up until this point in Romans, Paul is not saying to those at Rome, "Now here's what I want you to do." Oh, he's been telling them all along, it's been done. Christ did it all. You are crucified with Christ. The body of sin is destroyed in Him. And now he says, knowing this. Know this. Think on this. Meditate on this. Know that your old man is dead. In the coming weeks, we're going to consider the life of sanctification. And we turn then to the Ten Commandments. Not to find life, but that the new man might be instructed how to live life. And so as we think on these things, as we go into the Ten Commandments, unless we know we are dead with Christ and alive in Him, all the law will do is condemn us, convict us. And until we come to believe the word of God concerning what it means to be united to Christ, even the believer is going to attempt, as we hear the Ten Commandments, he's going to attempt to do, as if somehow this will make us pleasing to God, as if somehow this is in our strength to do. What Paul wants us to realize is it's done. Christ is our sanctification, and the principle is you are dead. The old man is dead, and you are alive in the new man in Jesus Christ. And the result of this, Paul says clearly, you shouldn't live in sin anymore. But maybe you're thinking, as if you know the life of a Christian, you're thinking in these moments, but sin, I still sin. Paul's going to come to Romans 7, and he's talking about, I still do the things that I ought not to do, and the things I ought to do, I don't find myself doing. And what about Lord's Day 33 that talks about putting to death the old man? And what about my experience every day in this battle? I seem to have so little victory over sin. If the old man, as you say, is truly dead, then I don't know if I'm really a believer after all, because I experience day after day this battle. I understand. Paul understands. But it doesn't change the reality and the fact of what he's saying. It makes salvation all the more glorious when we come in a life of sanctification to flee continually to Christ and find our power, our strength, our holiness, our sanctification in Him, and living out of this joyfully, serving Him according to His word and law. So we've seen in principle, the old man is dead. But in practice, what ought to be the fruit of that knowledge? Paul says, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that this purpose, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Any believer who has come to know the Lord within 1 hour of salvation will have experienced to one degree or another the remaining old man. Even the most advanced in grace realize we have but a small beginning of holiness. And the point really of Paul here is that the believer is not left to himself once saved to manufacture and produce sanctification and holiness. We're not left to our own powers and abilities. But it's the believer who holds on to our first thought that is empowered to live holy out of the life of Christ. Paul says this is the purpose of knowing these things. The old man is dealt a death blow and can never gain the upper hand, because the believer is a new creature. Though we continue to battle with sin and fleshly lusts, yet sanctification is a process, unlike justification. A once-for-all event. Sanctification is a lifelong event of transformation, of living out of Christ, of living unto Christ through the power of Christ, being made like Christ. But sadly, I'm assuming with you, as I have experienced time and again, when we have to confront the reality of the old man, remaining inward corruption and sin, we often do that looking inward, focusing on myself. And then we attempt and we try to change. We try to reform. We try to do something better. We try to do something different. We try to put off and to put on. These are all scriptural things. Yet, when done in a wrong way, will end in failure. Though we may, with our power and strength today, seem to gain the upper hand, yet when tomorrow or next week comes, we fall again into perhaps a same or similar sin. And Paul is saying it is knowing this that is the antidote to that. Knowing this, the old man is dead, that ought to empower us to live unto God. We are no longer under the authority and dominion and power of sin. We've been set free. And we, at any moment, sensing the Spirit's convicting us of sin, to flee to Jesus Christ for this power and this strength. Think back, dear believer, to that time you were before Christ when you lived in sin, you loved sin, you were like a fish in water in sin. When the Holy Spirit came and taught you something of your heart's sinfulness, you began to realize it's just not that you sin once in a while, but your whole life was a rebellion against God. That's true for everyone outside of Jesus Christ. And those of you this morning who are here wondering what we're talking about, oh, you may battle against sin because you fear its consequence. You don't want to go to hell, but you don't know Christ. You're as a fish living in water of your life of sin. It's your natural habitat. You can't do otherwise. Try what you do. But for the believer, Paul is saying, this is changed. It's 180 degrees different. You have fled to the Savior for pardon, for mercy. You come to know the peace of God and forgiveness of your sins and believing. And the power of sin is broken. And you've come to hate sin with a holy hatred. And so, There is a sincere sorrow of heart. You've provoked God by your sin. And now your life is more and more to hate and flee from it. And it is with sincere joy of heart, through Christ, with love and delight, to live according to the will of God in all good works. Believer, if you are this moment living in darkness, confusion, is it perhaps because in the life of sanctification, you don't know this and you're not living this? And perhaps you've backslidden and you've fallen into sin like David with Bathsheba. God knows remedies to use for us. That peace that passes all understanding, when the love of God floods through our souls, when we live in conscious sin and we engage the old man who is supposed to be dead, we incur a deadly guilt again. Well, like David, what does he pray? He prays, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me, and restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." That joy he knew in living out of Christ in the new man had been compromised when he fell in the old life. And his bones waxed old through his roaring all the day. But when he confesses his sin against God immediately, Nathan is there to assure him he's been forgiven. And the love of God and the peace of God and the joy of God fills his soul. And Paul understands clearly the believer will continue to struggle with sin in the practice and practical carrying out of spiritual life. Otherwise, he would not have said to the Romans here that they are to put sin to death. Don't yield yourselves, your members, if it wasn't a problem. If the old man is dead and it's dead and nothing has ever risen, then Paul would have to say to them, yield yourselves to righteousness. Don't be using your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But Paul knows in your own strength you will continue, I will continue to fail. But we need to rely upon Christ, to trust Christ as we did in the beginning of the way unto justification. We need to now trust Him in the way of sanctification along the way. Satan wants the believer to become so discouraged in their Christian walk that they don't press on. And sin more and more begins to increasingly have effect and seeming dominion over them. And it raises its ugly head. But God will often withdraw His comforts and His peace to bring us back. Our sanctification is accomplished when we are identified with Christ in His death and in His resurrection. And that's why our catechism speaks of the necessity of good works. And at the end of our Lord's Day today, it talks about it can only be by faith. By trusting, by believing in what Christ has done, how the more our lives ought to be continually a living sacrifice offered to God. If you can go back after having come to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to living in sin as you formerly did, you need to ask a serious question about your union to Christ. Because conversion calls for a radical, and it brings about a radical change in the practice of living. If we continue on in sin, we mustn't suppose we have been saved no matter what we've experienced. And so this message really is a serious call to search our hearts and to flee to Jesus Christ for justification, for sanctification. If we are risen with Christ, we ought to be resting upon Him and His death and drawing from Him in His resurrection. And if we continue to sin, it's Paul who takes us back again to the cross. And he says, you can't live any longer in sin if you confess Christ's name, because you are dead with Christ. You have died with Him. Now consider that you are dead to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. It's precisely the problem of Romans 6. Paul says you cannot claim to be alive in Christ, joined to Him, and union by faith, and your life is as it always was. There's no evidence of good works. Oh, it's true. And the Apostle John highlights this. We still sin, but it's not the habit of sin. And Paul is saying the believer is not to give his body over to sin, but rather we are to give ourselves over unto God as one who is alive from the dead. And there you have what the believer is to do. Give ourselves to God. Commit ourselves afresh and anew to God. To cast all our burden and care on Him. And to cry out in the midst of our temptation, in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our fall, and return to the foundation. I am in Christ. I am dead to sin. And I am to put sin to death, because He gives me power to live. And Paul is telling the believer, this is what you ought to do. Not because you aren't already, but he's calling you to do this because you already are. And he's saying to us, you cannot do this in your own strength, putting sin, the old man, to death, but it's been done. And just as you could not earn life, but you needed one to pay, you now need one to live life. Christ has done it all. So yes, there is this battle of striving against sin, which we will lose every time if we rely on our own strength and not Christ's power. And that's why Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Many believers' struggle is that they identify themselves still mostly with the old man. And Satan comes and says, that's who you are. And your life is downcast and downtrodden. And Paul, by the Spirit of Christ, comes to you and he says, this is who you are. This is how you are to live. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, if you are a Christian, the man you used to be has gone out of existence. He is no reality at all. You are in Christ. If we but saw this as we should, we would really begin to live as Christians. We would lift up our heads. We would defy sin and Satan. We would rejoice in Christ as we ought. Do you not think, beloved, if we understood what Paul is saying, knowing this, that our lives would be transformed in how we practically live? That our confession would be with Paul, it is not I that live, but Christ who lives in me. You see, Paul, he couldn't conquer a single sin. He couldn't put to death the old man or quicken the new. He couldn't sanctify himself. But he points us to where he found his hope, his expectation, his strength, his power. It's Christ in his resurrection. And in the strength of Christ, Paul is saying, don't yield yourselves, members, instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but rather yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Oh, Paul, he groans because of his lack of his conformity to Christ in the daily practice of his life. Wretched man that I am. But he didn't become lazy with the understanding. I'm sanctified in Christ, doesn't matter how I live. No, with this principled knowledge, he was fired for zeal to put to death and to live unto God. And to live in this way, my dear friends, does not cause loose living. But knowing this truth gives joy, gives happiness and peace. You're not under the law, but you are under grace. Because the law has been nailed in its condemning power to the cross. And grace is the answer, friends, to all our needs. And Paul says to the Philippians, it's not as though I have already attained or already perfect, but I'm following after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forth to those things that are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. See, Paul understood it's an apprehension of Christ and all that he's done that drew him, that propelled him forward in a life of sanctification. And all the while, Paul understood, while he lived in this world, though complete in Christ, yet in practice, finding so much sin remaining, he was yearning for this principle to become a full-orbed reality in the life to come in perfection. What are good works? Well, our catechism says only those that proceed from a true faith, performed according to the law of God and to his glory, and not founded on institutions or imaginations of men. All good works, we are told, are to proceed from true faith. And it's the true joy already now for the believer, by the grace of Christ, to walk in obedience to God's commands. This is what Paul says, or Jesus says when he says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." Another way of saying this would be, herein is my Father will be glorified, and herein also will you be my disciples if you bring forth much fruit. You see, it's not our fruitfulness that makes us disciples. It's our being disciples that makes us fruitful. It's the evidence we are following him. We are his disciples that we bear fruit. It's the evidence we are dead in the old man that we show a life of being alive unto God. And so we are called to die daily and with joy to take up our cross and to follow him. And this is the daily life of conversion. And that we live this life, friends, until our last breath. Our conversion, the long-term sense, is not experienced as being complete in this life. But we are advancing to the kingdom. And often in our own estimation, we see as the light of God and His glory and His presence and His beauty shines more fully, we see additionally more corruption and sin. But we actually are becoming more holy. And Calvin says, he said, this restoration is not accomplished in a single moment or day or year, but by continual and sometimes slow advances. The Lord destroys the carnal corruptions of His chosen, purifies them from all pollution, and consecrates them as temples to Himself, renewing all their senses to real purity, that they may employ their whole life in the exercise of repentance, and know that this warfare will be terminated only in death. And John Murray said, it's a mistake to think of the believer as both an old man and a new man. We are a new man as soon as we come to believe in Christ. But there are the remains of sin within the new man as long as the new man is present in this world. However, when the believer comes out of this world into a state of glory, then all sin which is in the new man will be entirely abolished. We shall even be as our blessed Master is, away from every presence of sin. This is what the believer longs for. The new man indeed doesn't sin, but it's awaiting the day in which all sin, that which clings to us, will be laid in the grave. And the sufferings and the death and the life of Christ guarantee that everyone who in principle who is in Christ shall one day enter glory. He's not only delivered us from the torments and the anguish of hell, but He gives us a new nature, a new name, new love, new desires for holiness. And when we find ourselves through weakness falling into sin, we turn again to our baptism. As our baptism form says, as Paul says here, we are buried with Him in baptism, and we are risen again in the power of God to a new life. Being united to Christ by faith means we have been delivered from the bondage of sin, and we must no longer remain under its power and enslaved by it. Do you know this truth? Do you practice this truth? Are you awaiting the perfection in glory? Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, how majestic is Thy name in all the earth. We do look to Thee for what we need to live godly. We confess the strength is not in us, even though we may have come by faith to Jesus Christ and are a new creature. Yet our strength, even in this, is in Him. May we then live out of Him and His resurrection power more and more, and so seek to put to death sin and to live unto righteousness. Go with us then in the rest of this day. Bless each of the events that take place after the service, family living and the instruction of children. Bless each of the instructors and the message that will be set before us. Go with us in the rest of this day. Pardon sin, both in speaking and in listening. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.